This has been one of those weird weeks where I've been praying about what I was going to talk about, trying to think about what I was going to talk about, trying to find something I was going to talk about. I've had one of those days, weeks long, and the only thing that kept coming to mind was glory. Glory. You know, glory. And it's like, okay, what about glory? You know, there's old glory. We're going to celebrate Independence Day next week. That refers to the flag. And so I thought about that, and it's like, okay, so I did a word search on glory. 239 references to glory, and most of them about God. Some of them are about glory of Israel, the nation, of the people, and so on. So it's about glory, okay? And then Psalms 24, 7 and 10, it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord God Almighty. He is the King of glory. So God is the King of glory. And everything that we look around at is for God's glory. Now, that might sound kind of self-centered, but the reality is everything that's been created is for God's glory. And if we look at it, you know, that's the way it is. And I heard an interesting statement, and it talked about God's glory. And for most of us, it's like going out into the night and we look up in the sky and we see a little star up there. And it's a little star there shining in the night. And, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, it's a pretty little star. But when the Hubble telescope was put up in orbit, one of the things it could do, it could see farther than we've ever seen before. And so when it focuses in on this little star that we see, we find out that this little star is actually a galaxy with billions of stars that we can't distinguish. But it's not until you look closely at it that you see its glory or its brilliance or its vastness or whatever you want to call it. And in this scripture, it talks about power and might and all that stuff. But it's not till you actually get in and you look at it closely that you see its glory. And unfortunately, that's the way God is. And until we stop and we look at God closely, we really don't see his glory. We don't see that. And we realize that everything was created for God's glory. That's you and that's me. Isn't it great to know that you are glorious? Okay? In Exodus 24, 16 and 17, it says, "And the glory of the Lord settled on the mount, on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud, and the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of a mountain." To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire. That's really incredible, isn't it? But they saw the glory of the Lord. When they left Egypt and they went, what does it say? The glory of the Lord went before them as a cloud and a pillar of fire. That's pretty impressive. It's pretty impressive. Okay? Isaiah 45, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." All mankind will see the glory of the Lord. But does that happen now? No. No, unfortunately, we don't see the glory of the Lord. But we have to realize that everything that is done is for the glory of the Lord. Everything. Everything. So do you do everything for the glory of the Lord? We just had breakfast for the glory of the Lord downstairs. Gary cooked breakfast. We ate it for the glory of the Lord. Breakfast? For the glory of the Lord. everything in our lives, our very being, even sex, is for the glory of the Lord. Chris is in the back going, yes! Yeah? But didn't God create sex? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he did. So everything was created for the glory of the Lord. And even if you look at it a little closer, we get a picture because in John 1:14 it says, and the Word, who's the Word?
Jesus.
And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if we want to see the glory of God, one of the ways we can do that by looking more closely is to pick up the Word, get in here, and look at Jesus Christ. Now, specifically, this is the New Testament. This is where you get a close look at Jesus, but Jesus is also found in the Old Testament and a lot of scriptures that are in there. And so it's a really good thing to do. This is one of the ways. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the representation of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by the power of his word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So Jesus is the representation of God. Amen. So part of our responsibility is to not only discover the glory of God, to recognize that we are in that glory, which we'll get to in a minute here. In Colossians 3:3-4, it says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we're going to become part of Christ's glory. Haven't you already? Yeah. You've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know who he is. You look at him. You've invited him into your life. So you now are God's glory. That's kind of a big responsibility, isn't it? I know I think about it, and I think of all the times I mess up, and it's like, oh, gosh. Do I do everything for God's glory? Or do I do it for my own glory? That's hard, especially when you're in this position, because you pastor a church. And I look at some of the churches, the mega churches like Saddleback and different places like that, where people know them and they see them on the cover of Time magazine, all that kind of stuff. And I've heard them, I've been to conferences and talked, and they said it's hard because it's easy to get pushed into the spotlight and made to think that you're the one that's important. Ralph came in this morning. He goes, today, do you know what today is? And I said, Sunday? Good guess, right? Today is what?
42 years.
42 years. Wow. Of what? Stonewall. Since Stonewall. Yeah. You know, when they got pushed around enough and finally they said, that's it. We've had enough. We're not going to mess around anymore. And they stopped running. Okay? But that was for their own glory. Okay? We can do things that are for our glory, and we often do. Our own thoughts and our own things, okay? But we need to do it for God's glory, not our own. And that's a hard part sometimes, because they get so intermingled. And people can see you. Oh, she's here. I can see her. Yep, she's there. And so it's easier sometimes to do that because God gets pushed into the background. And maybe that's not what we're intending, but that's what can happen, okay? But we need to do it for God's glory, okay? In 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, that means that people have to know Christ is in your life, right?
That's right.
Okay? Early Christians were persecuted because of the name of Christ. They went to the Colosseums. They were put to death. In that early walk, being a Christian was not like it is now. You could be put to death for being a Christian. And that was something that you knew. When you accepted Christ into your life, when you became a Christian, your life was put on the line. Okay? And then Peter just says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you're insulted because of the Christ, you are blessed. How many have been blessed lately? Yeah. You know, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You are blessed because the spirit and glory of and the glory of God rests on you. Now, Moses, back in those times, when they came out of Egypt, he went up on the mountain, he spent 40 days with God, and what does it tell us? When he came down, he glowed with the glory of God, called the Shekinah glory. And the people could see it, and they were uncomfortable with it. And so what did Moses do? He put a veil over his face so that he couldn't see the fading glory. But when a lot of people see that you walk in Jesus Christ, you can be insulted. And Scripture says that you are blessed because you are insulted. Because you are insulted. But it's important that God goes with us in the Holy Spirit. Okay? In Exodus 33:15-20, it says, then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, okay, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. He's recognizing his own humanity. And he says to God, if your presence is not going to go with us, don't send us. How will anyone know that you are present with me and with your people unless you go with us? How will anyone know that Christ walks with you unless Christ is with you?
Amen.
Unless you walk in that spirit. And that's what Moses is saying. And the Holy Spirit didn't rest on him then. He says, unless you go with us, don't send us. Because how will anyone know? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people in the face of the earth? If you're not with us, what's going to make the difference? And the second question is, sadly, too many of us walk in that in this world in the same way that the world does, and people can't tell us apart. If we walk like the world, what's the old saying? If it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. It's a penguin. Okay, that's it. Yes. Okay. How will they distinguish from the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have ask, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. What does Scripture say, that you are known by God? Not that you know God. That's not important. The important part is that you are known by God. You are known by God. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Isn't that kind of a weird saying? Here Moses is talking with God, communing with God, all of that. And he says, now, show me your glory. Now, we'd already talked about how there was a fire, the pillar of fire, the fire on the mountain, all that stuff. That isn't what Moses was saying. What Moses was asking was, now, show me something that's going to be unquestionable. Because the children of Israel saw the fire, they saw the cloud, they saw all of it. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. I'm walking through the parting of the Red Sea. They saw it. They walked through it. But yet they grumbled. They questioned. When they got to the gates of the promised land, or the edge of the promised land, and they were standing on the river, they sent spies in. 12 of them. 10 of them came back and said, we can't go in there. Those guys are too big for us. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, let's go. It's a piece of cake.
Amen.
Because God's on our side.
Right.
But the 10 were more convincing because of fear. And we walk in that fear sometimes. We walk in that fear. And they said, you know, to Moses one time, they said, you know what? Just let us die here in the desert. Just let us die here in the desert. And, you know, sometimes people get the idea that God punished them and left them in the desert for 40 years. But they said, let us die here in the desert. And God said, okay. You ask for it, I'll give it to you. And so those people that were the older generation, they got to wander around for 40 years and die in the desert, like they had asked. But Moses didn't want to do that. He said, show me your glory. In other words, show me something that's indisputable. And God says, well, I'll show you this, but you can't look at me, because nobody can and live. Not in the physical realm. Not in the physical realm. And later on, when Jesus was walking the earth in John 14:8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus kept saying, anybody who's seen me has seen the Father. Philip didn't get it. Show us the Father, that'll be enough. Do we get it? Do we? He does? Okay. Yeah. You know? I mean, show us the Father. That'll be enough. And Jesus said, don't you recognize me? Don't you recognize me? In Acts 9, 2 and 3 through 6, it says, when he had neared Damascus, okay, now, did that give you a clue who I'm talking to talk about? When he had neared Damascus, that's Paul. He's going off to persecute the believers. When he had neared, my mouth is not working right. When he had neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. God is often a light. A light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute who?
Me.
This is Jesus speaking out of heaven to Paul. Paul's going off to Damascus to persecute believers, and Jesus is saying, why are you persecuting me? So if I persecute you, who am I persecuting? Jesus. Again, the connection. Jesus is the glory and representation of God. You are in that glory. So if I persecute Gary, I'm persecuting Jesus. And if I'm persecuting Jesus, I'm persecuting God the Father.
Amen.
It shows us our connection, our importance in that. But we can't get fat-headed about it. Because, again, we are created for the glory of God, not our own. It's too easy to make it about me. Jesus died for me. No, Jesus died to set you free from this law of sin and death. So you can be God's fully without sin. We can't make it too personal. or we get fat-headed, and it becomes all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. Oh, that's not the words, is it? But that's the way it is a lot of times, isn't it? It's all about me. Look at my new clothes. Or lack of. You know, whatever. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. The fact that he says, who are you, Lord, is a clue that he already knew. Yeah. I told you before about when I was praying. I was going on a mission. I was bawling one day on my knees praying. Saying, God, you know, are you real? Are you real? And the Spirit said, don't you know? And it was like, well, yeah. Amen. Haven't you always known? Amen. Yeah. So what's your question? I guess nothing, thanks. I guess nothing. But now I look back at it, that wasn't why I was on the floor bawling and crying. My question really was, who am I in this realm? Because I knew the battle I was going through, trying to be the picture perfect, and I wasn't. Because a church had told me I couldn't be that because I'm an abomination. And I was, that's the struggle I was having. But I stopped and says, are you real? I love God. You know, don't you know? Yeah. What did he ask Moses? What's in your hand? What did he have in his hand? A staff. He asked God, Adam and Eve, why, where are you? God doesn't ask for his benefit. It's for ours. Amen. Now, when he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? Do you think he didn't know? Gosh, maybe they're by the mulberry bush. Hell? No, it's questions. The question is for us. Do we know who we are? When we look at God's glory, do we know that we are in that glory? Doesn't mean we're perfect. Oh, but we are. Did you know you're perfect? How? Through him, through Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's how we're perfect, not on our own. On our own, we're lost. Well, so we're glory. So who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and I will be, and you will be told what you must do. I am the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. What does that tell you? Paul has got to now listen. Because he will be told what he must do. Did he respond? Yeah. All we have to do is look at Acts 21:10-13. He's headed for Jerusalem. After they had been there for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and all the people were pleading with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. How many of you have times when God tells you to do something and you resist it? And it's a very distinct do this. We read about it all the time, don't we? God says, go take the promised land. They went, no. No. Yeah, go preach to Nineveh. Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites. What does he do? Goes down and hops on a boat exactly the opposite direction. The storm comes up. At that time, they believed that the Spirit of the Lord only resided in Israel. So his theory was, I get out of Israel, God won't bother me anymore. Can't see me, yeah. So he gets on a boat and a big storm comes up. Finally, they're going through everything they can think of. And they said, wait a minute, somebody's got to be responsible for this. Who is it? And Jonah finally goes, it's me. Throw me overboard, let me die, it'll be all over. So they throw him overboard with a plate, you know, don't let it be on our heads. And we know the story, he gets spit up on the beach. So finally he goes to Nineveh. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites because they were a wicked people. They were awful people. And he went there. He preached to them. And they repented. And he was mad. And he went out and sat on the rock. He said, I didn't want to come here because I knew this would happen. And God said, what do you got to be mad about? Don't we do the same thing? Hand them over to the Gentiles. When they heard this, we pleaded with him to stay there. When we heard this, we and all the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul said, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Paul had seen the glory of the Lord. Moses had seen the glory of the Lord. And what they did wasn't for their own glory anymore. It was for the glory of the Lord. And they had a courage, and they had a power, and they had a strength. Now, we can do things out of valor or heroism, but that's usually for our glory. But do we do it for the glory of the Lord? And when we do it, is it not in a fear? Back in 2000, there were a couple of elderly women in their 80s that were killed down in South America. They were on a mission trip. Their brakes went out. They went over a cliff. But they were working for the glory of the Lord. At 80, when most people are retired, they're out there doing the work for the glory of the Lord, not for themselves. For the glory of the Lord. Everything was done for the glory of the Lord. Because it's all glorious. Now, does God know anything? You know, have you ever taken a risk? The problem with taking a risk is you can get hurt. Somebody else can get hurt. You can get killed. Whatever. Does God ever take a risk? No. We don't know what's going to happen. I could go out and get my, you know, my car and drive out in the street and get hit by another car. Some deranged person could shoot me with a rifle as I drive by. I could be shot through the window. We don't know what's going to happen. And so when we don't know, when we venture out to do something, we're taking a risk. God never takes a risk. Because Scripture tells us that God knows everything there is. Many Scriptures say that God tells us. God tells us. Do we always believe? No. But when we do, it is for the glory of the Lord. So Philip came over the other day and he ripped out the bathroom for the glory of the Lord. Mm-hmm. For the glory of the Lord, it'll be put back together. Amen. It's all where our focus lies. All where our focus lies. And there's many times I pray prayers about this church, and I want things to happen here, and I want it to take place. And part of my prayer is, and God, don't let anybody know I'm involved. Because I don't want the confusion to be that it's part of me. Oh, I'm a part of it. You're a part of it. But don't let the confusion, don't let there be any question about where it comes from. Don't let it be. Down at Crystal Cathedral one time, and Bob Schuller was talking about it. He says, I'm 70 years old. I don't have any plans for advancement. I was going off someplace, and this friend of mine has a retreat up by this Palm Springs golf course. And I went up there, and I thought, wow, this is really cool. And then the Spirit said, Bob, not interested in your golf scores. I was like, oh, I guess I won't be retiring here. God wasn't done with him at 70. At 80, Joshua was leading the people of Israel into the promised land, leading them in battle at 80. How many of you already feel too tired? Yeah. And we're not yet 80. But it's the glory of the Lord. David, when he faced Goliath, grabbed his pebbles and went out and faced him. Why? So that the world may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. Not that I'm special, but that there is a God in Israel for the glory of the Lord. So next weekend, we're going to celebrate Independence Day. Woo-hoo. Well, guess what? It really needs to be Dependence Day. Because we are so dependent on God. So dependent on God. Not the church. God's not the church, by the way.
Amen.
When it says that God will provide your every need, not the church. Don't get that confused either.
Amen.
God may use the church at times,
right,
but it's not the church. You're the church, by the way.
Amen.
So in that essence, I guess that it is the church, huh? If we listen and we do it for the right reason and not for our own glory. But that's what the world says. Got to have this car, this house, these clothes. And we don't. God made Adam and Eve buck naked. And they weren't embarrassed. Adam and Eve made the leaves, the coverings. Because they got embarrassed. Because they knew the glory of God. They walked in it. You know, animals were not afraid of Adam and Eve. Did you know that? Because they... Yeah. No. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. So when they looked at Adam and Eve, they're like, oh, there's God. Just a side thought. Would you pray with me? Loving God, you created everything for your glory, including us. And the things that we do, Lord, are for your glory. We lose track of that sometimes. We lose track of that. We make it about ourselves. Help us not to. Help us to remember that it's for your glory and your glory alone. Help us to walk that path. Help us to know you better. To see your Son in your word. To see you in your written word. To see Jesus in each other. Lift each other up for your glory. Don't let us get sidetracked, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.